the herald angels sing. And these angels that we're reading about studying are really like central casting in the Christmas story. They're what you call the A-listers, all right? These are beautiful beings, flowing locks, better looking than Brad Pitt. That's what I think of when I think about angels. Holy, sacred, scary, beautiful creatures. And so we've been studying the ones that are mentioned in the Bible by name. Now, let's go to Daniel 8, and I want to read the 15th and 16th verse here. I want to set the scene for us. It happened, Daniel said, that when I'd seen a vision, I was seeking the meaning. Suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, that's a river, who called and said, Daniel, make this man understand the vision. All right, let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that you help us understand the scriptures today, bring understanding, skill to understand, like you said you gave to Daniel. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, your watchfulness. I thank you for your ability to communicate and speak to us. And we receive your word this morning in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. Now, I pride myself on like not getting lost. That's a guy thing. And I remember one time I was in Denver with Pastor David, and we were like lost. I hate to admit that. Okay, and it was terrible because I had a map, you know. I was like driving along and I found like where the street was, but I couldn't find where we were on the street. But David had something better than a map. He had a Garmin. So on that Garmin, we discovered that the road went off the map, but later it came back onto the map, and we were in the part that was missing. So I'm grateful that he got us out of that mess. It reminded me of a story I read from a Reverend Canon Mark Pearson, who was an Anglican minister. And much of his ministry, you know, he'd been out on the road. He was a charismatic Anglican in those days, and he was leading healing crusades, conferences. And so after leaving late from the service one night, he decided that he would go spend the next night at the rector's house where he could get some breakfast and be there. And so he's leaving, and somewhere in the back roads of New Jersey, he got himself lost, like really lost. And he thought, I am hopelessly lost. It's the middle of the night. Gas stations aren't open. I don't know how to get out of this mess. So he prayed, right? Lord, you know, help me figure out where I'm going here. Now, he says just a few minutes after that the highway patrol, a police officer pulled him over. And the officer walked up to the car. He said, Father, he said, if you go a mile ahead, turn left and go a mile and turn left again, you're going to come to the New Jersey Turnpike and you'll find your way out of here. And so he was so relieved by that. And just as he was driving off, he suddenly a chill went down his spine because he said, you know, I'm not wearing my clerical attire. How did the police officer know I was a father? And he said, how did the police officer know that I was lost and I needed to know where to go? So he said that really excited him for the next service the next night because angels are on assignment. Do you believe that? Now, here's Gabriel, it says, and he said, make this man understand the vision. You know, Gabriel is an ambassador angel, so he's the emissary on behalf of God. So he's one of the three angels that's mentioned in Scripture here. He's part of this inner circle. Gabriel is the messenger angel, he's the ambassador, the spokesman on behalf of God. We've also talked about Lucifer. You know, Lucifer is the anointed cherub. He was the worship leader in heaven. That's what we think he was. Last week, we talked about Michael, the archangel, and how he was overseeing Israel, and he fights spiritual battles. And so what we're addressing this morning is this man known as Gabriel, who is a central figure in the Christmas story. By the way, the Greek word for messenger, Gabriel's the messenger angel. The Greek word for angel is the same word as messenger. So you can substitute the words. They can be used interchangeably. You know, Revelation chapter 7, there was the angel of the seven churches. And so that is also the messenger of the seven churches. So that when you read the Bible, you can read angel as a messenger. And it doesn't necessarily always relate to the angel figure himself. It could be a pastor or someone who's speaking to the church. But this morning, we're addressing these angels. So I want to highlight for you the message that Gabriel shares. What things did God send him to say? And I want you to go with me over to Luke chapter 1, because I want to pick up the Christmas story. It is Christmas in just like a few days. And like we said, it can't come quick enough for my wife. She was up this morning very excited, already singing about Christmas. So I want to highlight some things here. First thing that Gabriel is going to gab about, we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. I'll read some verses here. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. That would be Zacharias the priest. as he was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So in Matthew 25, you know, the Bible says that Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. And what you see here is an extension of favor. The right side of the altar means that he's got favor with God. That's what's communicated. He's standing somewhere between the altar and the incense and the golden candlestick. So he's at a strategic spot. In verse 12, it says that when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. You know, when people in the Bible saw angels, it was like a terrifying thought. Daniel said he fell down like he was a dead man. And you read the account of Jesus' crucifixion, and you've got Roman soldiers who fled. They were terrified. I mean, it rattled them. So in Scripture, when people saw these glorious beings, it was like a traumatic moment. That's how real and vivid it was for them. But the angel said to him in verse 13, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer's heard. He's ministering at the altar. Perhaps he was interceding and praying on behalf of the nation of Israel." We don't know what he was specifically praying, but as he's praying, he also said this. He said, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son." And he said, "You'll call his name John." This is John the Baptist. And he said, "You'll have joy and gladness. Many rejoice his birth. And he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink neither wine nor strong drink." So that's a reference to Numbers chapter 6, that he would be a Nazarite. And he's carrying a powerful calling on his life. It says in the 15th verse that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That's what happened to Jeremiah the prophet. From your mother's womb, he said, "I've called you." And then he's going to quote the last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, in verse 5 and 6. He talked about turning the hearts of the children to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he'll go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the first thing that Gabriel does right here is he begins to reveal secrets. That's the message that he relates. He starts to reveal secrets. Now, a secret is something that's not known by others. And Gabriel is unveiling the will of God, not just for John the Baptist, but he gave Daniel information. If you look back in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, he gave him hidden insights, secrets, and skill to understand things. Not only did he give the information, he gave them the skill to know what was going on. And as we'll see in a minute, Gabriel is one who stands in the presence of God and hears the secrets of heaven. You know, secrets are sensitive topics. Top secret information. There's a great verse in the book of Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong to God." And the challenging thing about life, there are some secrets that you'll never know about. Life is filled with whys and wonderings and what ifs and what about that? And that's part of life. But God knows all things. He knows all the secrets. And some things God chooses to reveal to us. He reveals secrets to his servants. They might have to deal with your destiny. They might have to deal with the plan of God. They might have to deal with things that are deeply in your heart, things you care about, things that you have been praying about. But he chose in this instance to send an angel on a major mission to reveal some secrets here to Zacharias. Secret things are known in prayer. And if you want to hear secrets from heaven, you have to be listening. I think about Daniel. He had been in a place of prayer where he's seeking the Lord, and that's when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. I think about this man, Zechariah. He's ministering at the altar. He's praying. Maybe he's praying about him and his wife not having a baby. Maybe he's interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel, but in a place of prayer, God revealed a secret to him. I think about Mary. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's the only one who knew that he was going to be crucified because she was listening. If you want to hear secrets, you need to be listening. If you will pursue the presence of the Lord, if you'll seek God, if you will learn to be a listener in his presence, I'm telling you, God has plenty of things to say. Because it's not that he isn't speaking, it's that a lot of times we are so distracted. We get caught up with the cares of the world, and we're, you know, kind of pursuing things in life that maybe aren't spiritually edifying. But when you pray, God can show you secrets. They might be about you, things you're battling, things you're going through, mysteries, the things you don't know about. Maybe they're about your friends or family, people that are dear to you, people that you're interceding for. Maybe they're about the future and what it holds for you. These are things that people have in their hearts and minds and want to know. Some of the secrets that are revealed might have to do with spiritual battles. And I think about what's happening in Daniel's life. If you look back in Daniel, you'll discover, as we saw last week, that the prince of Persia was withholding that information. And Michael the archangel had to come and fight it out with him. And, you know, I've had certain moments when I've been praying about something and it was a mystery to me, something I couldn't figure out. And I have discerned in prayer that I'm fighting a spiritual battle. It might be a demonic thing. Now, I'm not someone who's prone to look for devils. Like, I'm a man, I'm pretty rational, and so that's not my go-to. You know, like someone said that there's not a demon behind every bush. He said there's actually two demons behind every bush. No. But a lot of times what happens is, you know, after I'm praying about something, I need the Lord to maybe highlight that, in fact, yeah, I'm fighting a demonic spirit. Sometimes it happens to me because I'm so dense or spiritually like ignorant, he'll have to reveal it in something like a dream. That's kind of what's happening to Daniel right here. You know, it reminds me of a dream I had recently. And, you know, I didn't want to chalk anything up to spiritual battles or demonic activity until I had a dream where I saw the word stop written in military aircraft letters, you know, that military font right there in front of me. And when I read that, the alarm went off and I knew I was in a spiritual battle. I knew it because of what was conveyed. You know, there's some secrets that God wants to reveal to you, and perhaps they're about the future. You know, God revealed to Daniel the future of world empires in sequential order. If you read Daniel's account, he's going to talk about Alexander the Great, and the reason it's so amazing if you study that, because it hadn't happened yet in history. And people who are skeptics, they want to go back and they want to, you know, it's so accurate as to what happened in history. They try to tell you that, you know, it couldn't have been that way, it was written afterward. But in Daniel's account, they used language that was written before the Greek Empire came in, and they wrote it in Aramaic. It's pretty incredible. He's going to talk about Alexander the Great. He talks about four kings that came after him that took a part of his empire. And Daniel is going to highlight a person who became known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And he later he's the preeminent figure of the Antichrist. And how history played out then, and we'll do that again. In the book of Daniel, he sees the resettling of Israel back in its land from the Babylonian captivity. And in chapter 9, Daniel gives a timeline for when he sees the Messiah being cut off or killed, and it gives an amazing detail to those things. So Gabriel had incredible insights that he's revealing about the future. You know, sometimes God will give you a glimpse of what the future holds for you. I was thinking about Pastor David. You know, he was trying to date my sister Amanda, and eventually his persistence paid off, and he sucked her in, and they got married. But one of the reasons why, you know, he was so fired up about that is because he had a dream. He dreamed, this is when we were like, you know, 18, 19 years old, he dreamed that my dad died and he married my sister, which is the craziest thing because that's exactly how it played out. But it gave him a sense of destiny for where he's going. In that destiny, I don't think he ever saw himself doing the kids ministry for the last 6 years. And today is his last day in there. He'll now be in here with us, and my wife will be in there with David. And God showed her that, like, as she was praying about it, she felt like, this is something I need to now do. And, you know, sometimes that's what God does. He puts things in your heart. You know, I think about moments when God gives you glimpses of things to come. He reveals secrets. I've been on prayer walks and just walking around praying, and I couldn't help but just feel like God's hand of blessing and favor is on my life. And it's just been beautiful moments like that where I've just sensed him with me. And there's something about that that came in a moment of prayer. Or, you know, my mom, she has this story of a man who came and just shared a Bible verse with her that he was going to build her a house. And she said, man, I'm you know, in this season of life, and I can look back in time, and I feel that God has done that. He's built me a home with my family. And she relishes that in the season of life. The secret things belong to God, but the verse continues in Deuteronomy 29, but the things that are revealed to us belong to us and our children forever. So if God reveals a secret to you, if he shows you something about your future, it's because he has a purpose, he has a plan, he wants to push you in a direction, and that's what's happening here in the Christmas story. So the first thing Gabriel reveals is he starts giving insights into secret things. Now, I want to highlight a second thing that Gabriel is glib about, and we're in the 18th verse. I'm continuing. Here's Zacharias. He sees the angel, and he said, oh, yeah? How's that going to be so? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Let me just remind you, it's never too late with God, is it? Like, you know, Abraham and Sarah had babies in their old age, and if I've learned anything about walking with God for the last years, He can do whatever he wants. He's able to do that. And it might be outside of your wheelhouse and your box like it was for Zechariah, but he can do it. In 19, verse 19, the angel answered. He said, I'm Gabriel, and watch what Gabriel does. I stand in the presence of God. I want to just show you here. Angels stand in God's presence. You know, the Bible says, though, that we as believers are seated in heavenly places. I mean, that's quite a thought, that you and I, we are the benefactors of being seated. We get to sit. Angels have to stand it. And it just demonstrates what the writer of Hebrews said, that you and I are given a greater place of authority than even the angels. That's an amazing, mysterious thing. Angels stand as servants in the presence of God. And it says, Gabriel's like, I stand there and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings, this good news. That's the gospel that's being sent right here. But behold, he said, you're going to be mute and not able to speak. In other words, we're going to have to shut your trap until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled, he said, in their own time. So if you want to know what Gabriel's doing right here, here's the second thing Gabriel shares. He rebukes unbelief. You know, Gabriel and God, for that matter, they disapprove of Zechariah's attitude. And his lack of faith is evident. It's communicated in the way he answered the question, how shall these things be? He's sort of revealing his own indignant attitude. You know, here is Zechariah, who's a priest. You'd think that as a priest ministering holy things before the altar, this guy would know that the Lord's able to do things when he wants. He's having a holy visitation, and he still can't find it in himself to really think. That sounds impossible. But I want to remind you what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. All things are possible to him who believes. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. So we got some serious stuff right here. Here's Gabriel. He's standing in the presence of God at attention. He's been sent on a mission to reveal secrets about John the Baptist's birth and to communicate to the Virgin Mary about the incarnation of her son. You know, unbelief is what stands in the way of God's plan. He's telling Zechariah, you can't stand in the way of God's plan, buddy. He's got a plan. That unbelief, it will cripple you. You know, another interesting passage, Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to a village and he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Think about that. The unbelief of people limited even what Jesus himself could do. It tells me this, if you are going to fulfill your destiny, it's going to require faith. I'm talking about the persevering kind of faith that you need to have to press on through into breakthroughs. Because the thing about a destiny is it's never easy. You know, think about the destiny that was ahead of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out eating locusts and wild honey out in the wilderness, way on the backside of the desert across the Jordan. And Jesus said he's the greatest of all the prophets in the kingdom of heaven. And he's a man who got beheaded later for speaking truth to power by Herod, got himself killed. What about the destiny of John the Baptist's cousin, a man known as Jesus Christ? And his destiny was to come and be crucified and die in a shameless death. That was the destiny that was ahead. And those destinies were difficult. Your destiny is going to take you through some difficult places. It may not be easy. It may not be fun. There's moments when you might not enjoy it. You might regret it. You might struggle with it. But God has a destiny. And if you will walk in faith to get to the place you need to go, he will see to it that you get there. And he's able to take you through some difficult moments and play, but that's what God does, because his grace is sufficient. You know, unbelief is expressed through words. Your words are very important. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you can kind of always tell where a person is at. You can locate them through the things they say, like their cynicism. You know, that's what Zechariah's got. He's got some cynicism, some skepticism. Like the Bible says, in the last days, there'll be mockers of people who just think life's going to go on as normal. And even though all the signs are taking place, they kind of mock and don't think things are going to happen. So whenever I'm tempted to roll my eyes about things that I hear, I tell you, and that does happen. I have sometimes people tell me things and I think, uh-huh. But I have learned to keep my heart in the right place. I've learned to be open, because I know that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he asks or thinks. I'm learning to keep my words in check. I haven't learned that totally, but I'm learning it. But I try to keep my heart right. I don't want to be accused of being a guy who's like, nope, that can't happen. I just say, you know, we'll see what happens. And I try to keep my heart right with the Lord. Think about what he said right here. My words will be fulfilled in their own times. You know, I don't know what it is about waiting that seems to weaken people's faith. It's like human nature, though. The longer that you wait on something, the more difficult and the worse it tends to become. You kind of get frustrated with, you know, how's this going to take so long? And I know that because I think since 3 months ago, sometime in September, I have children that have asked me every day, is it Christmas yet? I mean, every day Abigail gets out of it, is it Christmas yet? Waiting is the agony, right? Now, I'm grateful my mother-in-law's here. She migrated down from Canada. And when we started that process, the immigration lawyer's like, it'll take 10 to 13 months. Remember that? Did it take 10 to 13 months? No, it took like 20 months. And I mean, she would call me up and she'd be like, ah, the waiting, the agony of going through everything. And what about when you have a prophetic promise from God? What about when he shows you a destiny that's ahead of your life? And you get so excited about what's ahead, and you don't think about what happened here with the angel and Zechariah. The angel appeared to Zechariah. He said, your son's amazing. He has a destiny to turn people around. And it wasn't 30 years later that word came to pass. And it's just something about the waiting that gives you this sense of like, man, is this ever going to take place? But see, God has a timing in everything that he does. And the thing about his timing is it's perfect. He's a master chef. And he knows how to marinate things and when the meal is ready. There's certain things you have to have in the oven at a certain time and with certain ingredients. You can't overcook them. And God knows that about us and our destinies. His timing cannot be rushed. If you can master these emotions that you have, then you can master the timing of God. And if you can keep your mouth right and in check and release what God is saying, the blessing of the Lord will come to your life in such a way and overtake you. So as difficult as it might be to be in moments that seem impossible, you keep your heart right, you keep your words right, and you'll see that God has a destiny. He can bring it pass in your life. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. That's what Jesus said to Thomas. If God controls the destiny of empires, if he can pinpoint exact dates hundreds of years into the future like he did in the book of Daniel, then rest assured, brothers, he knows the very hairs of your head. He knows the epochs of your life. His time, your time is in his hands, and he is able to help manage you and bring you through into the fulfillment and the destiny that he's got for you. Now, I want to give you a third thing that Gabriel is going to generate here, and this is down in verse number 29. So we're here in Luke 1, reading through the Christmas story, and it says here in the 29th verse that when she saw him, we're talking about Mary, she's troubled at the saying. And remember, she's just a kid. She might be like 14 years old. And she considered, which means that her heart was open. She wasn't like, no. She was like, that's interesting. She considered what manner of greeting it was from the angel who said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. See, Zechariah had favor. Remember, he's at the right side of the altar. Mary has favor. She said, behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you'll call his name Jesus. I like Matthew's account. In Matthew, it says that when the angel appeared to Joseph in the dream, and we assume the angel had to be Gabriel, he said the same thing. You'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. In Luke, in verse 32, it says that Jesus will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. That the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, that he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. The scripture says there'll be no end. Now, here's a third message from Gabriel. It's the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of things, like specifically relationship. Where there once was estrangement, he wants to bring the peace, the joy, and the love of God into your life. And reconciliation is an interesting word. It's actually a word that Gabriel spoke to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, when he gives the timeline of the Messiah, he said that the Messiah would make an end of sin to make reconciliation for iniquity. You know, one of the most beautiful things about God is that he restores broken things. He can give you back lost years. He can regenerate things that you thought were dead and dried up, and he's able to bring them back. You know, Jesus, he can reconcile. He can reconcile your family. Think about the message there that Gabriel had to Zechariah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children, back to the fathers. And I have personally experienced this, man. I've been a backslidden teenager. And I remember a moment when my grandma called me out for living like a heathen and a sinner in the basement. I remember that moment. And it struck something inside of me. So when I got right with the Lord, when I rededicated my life, it was like that fellowship got restored to my sister, my grandma, my family. It was a beautiful thing. Reconciliation. It happens with family. It can happen with friends. I was at the gas station maybe 3 months ago, and I ran into my friend Jake, who used to be our old neighbor. I had seen that guy for years. The last time I saw him, I was doing his sister's wedding. That was probably like 18 years ago. And I remember he noticed that I had a watch on, and he kind of made a comment about it, and I was reading between the lines that he was accusing me of being a rich guy, you know? And I remember that, like, oh, he's bitter at me. There's something about him. He's upset. So I remembered that when I was talking to him at the gas station. And I just started to affirm him. I told him, man, I love growing up out there in the country. I sure, like, miss those days, and I love you guys. I love your family. And the expression on his face just totally changed. Like, it was a shock to him. And it just really changed him. And I remember I got to send that joker a Facebook message, tell him I was praying for him. You know, it was an amazing thing to see when God can send reconciliation into someone. You know, Jesus, he's not able to just reconcile your family and your friends. He can reconcile all of mankind back to God. That is the message of Christmas. That's what the angels presented with, glad tidings of great joy. Through Jesus, the Bible says we have received the reconciliation, the final reconciliation, the reconciliation, that we're going to be in right standing with God. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that God reconciled us to himself through Jesus. He didn't hold our trespasses against us. You better thank him for that. And he's given you and me the ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to be his ambassadors to speak forth the mysteries of God, that mankind can be right with God. I think about Jesus' blood. It has the capacity to reconcile the whole world to God, which is why I like to go to faraway nations. It doesn't matter about the color of your skin. We all got the same blood flowing through the veins. And that blood of Jesus is able to reconcile nations across the world. Only Jesus has got shoulders big enough to do that. His shoulders can handle reconciliation. His shoulders can handle the redemption. And the blood of Jesus has made us righteous, and we get to be rejuvenated in the goodness of the Lord. And that's a great message for you. It's the message of the gospel. And by the way, his reconciliation isn't just for like all of mankind. He's specific to here. Jesus can reconcile the nation of Israel back to himself. Their promised Messiah is coming. I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus is Jewish. He's quite Jewish. I know you like to think of him like blonde-haired, blue-eyed, but that's not. He is Jewish through and through. Scripture says here, the Lord will give Jesus the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. So we get to live in these amazing times. Israel's a nation again. You get to watch it every day in the news. Michael and Gabriel are standing at attention. It's a remarkable hour. Now, I like to become friends with people because I'm a friendly guy. And one of the people I befriended was my friend Rabbi Shaul. He's a dude from Pennsylvania, from Pittsburgh. He's like 30, and he started a synagogue here. Now, they're not Messianic. They're Jewish. These are the guys that wear the hats. They have the curly hair. And he invited me down to the menorah lighting. So I'm going to go down there, I think, the Saturday the 29th. And I'm looking forward to it this year because it will be warm weather, praise God. Last year was cold. And, you know, they light the menorah. They go through everything. And I have a heart for him because, like, I'm listening to all the stories they quote, stuff they read from the Old Testament. And to me, I hear Jesus in all that story. I see the Messiah there. But I have a love for God's people, the Jewish people. He loves them. And one day, Jesus is going to reveal himself to them and reconcile that nation. By the way, his reconciliation, the reconciliation, is eternal. It says of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Think about the eternal redemption right here. That was the mission. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, nothing can be added to his work on the cross. It's perfectly perfect. It's completely complete. All you have to do is receive it and rest in it. And the beautiful thing about our God is that he loves to reconcile forgotten and lost things. And maybe the next time you get lost, he'll send you an angel. Wouldn't that be great? You know, another time I got lost was in Montreal on our honeymoon. And Elizabeth and I were, you know, trying to figure out how to get to the underground city. Montreal's got the largest underground mall in North America. So we're walking along trying to find an entrance down in there because they got subways that aren't part of the mall. So in a moment of inspiration, I was like, hey, let's just ask the guy for help. So I found this businessman. I mean, this dude, big old man. He's a black man with dreadlocks, wearing a very nice looking suit. I said, he seems reputable. And he was like, you know what? He spoke great English. He said, follow me. I'll take you there. I'm going there myself. So he walked us through some places, back ways, and we got right down into the underground city, walked around. And it was amazing because we were looking, you know, to do some shopping. And the first place we went to was a place called Divine Chocolatiers. And I was like, that had to be an angel. I don't know if it was, but I was grateful to get some chocolate. Now let's talk about Gabriel and Michael, ministering spirits, man, and what we can receive from their life. Let me ask you this. What secrets does God want to reveal to you? He's got secret things. Secret things, maybe not things recorded in the Bible, like who you're supposed to marry. Secret things like what career path should you take? Like, how should you handle certain situations in life that arise? You don't know what to do. It might be mysterious to you, but God can show you what to do. Maybe it's what advice should you give to your children? What advice should you give to people? He's able to reveal secrets and truth. He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to get the point across. And sometimes it's mysterious and hidden. Sometimes it feels like, you know, when you're in helpless moments, if you'll just seek the Lord and ask him, he can give you some secret insights. He can give you hidden information so you know what to do. And if he does choose to show you something, you better be careful, because he just might rebuke you. That's the difference between Mary and Zacharias. You can read it in the reactions. It's in the language of the Bible. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he gets indignant. He said, how shall these things be? He's like, really? But when he appeared to Mary, she said, how can these things be? She considered it in her heart. Her heart was open. She was like, really? Tell me more. That is an attitude of faith that's willing to receive from God. And the thing about God is you got to let him be God. You can't limit him. Unbelief is what limited the children of Israel from going into the promised land. In Psalm 70, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. So if you're going to be, you know, cross your hands, have an attitude that he can't do it, then you're going to stay outside of the promised destinies that God has for you. It's going to take faith. And if you hear what he has to say, it might be so shocking to you, you might laugh it off like Sarah did to Abraham and her having a child. But I'm just telling you that's what our God's able to do. That's the message of Christmas. He can do miraculous things in your life. Yeah. And maybe there's some things that need to be reconciled in your life. Maybe there's, you know, lost relationships like with your family. Maybe you feel like you've lost out on some years. I know people who feel like, man, the years have gone by. And God's able to redeem that time. He's able to bring it back. He's able to do things that it will exceed your expectations and give it back to you. So I want to pray that over you this morning. I have a heart to pray that the Lord would reveal secrets to you. Secret things. Who would like to know secrets and mysteries of heaven? Yeah. Who wants to have a heart that's open to hear from God? Yeah, because he's got things he wants to show you. He's got a destiny. He's got a purpose. It might be that the battle you're in, this frustrating moment, the thing that is a real spiritual battle, and you got to just press through it. So I want to pray that. I want to pray that God speaks things to you. Father, I just thank you this morning for the voice of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for mysteries and secret things and opening up hearts and minds, ready to receive from you. I just thank you, God, for bringing all things back full circle in our lives. I pray you give us the wisdom, the grace, and the ability to do things in our lives. I pray right now in this season over the holidays, I pray for families to be restored, brought back together. I pray that maybe someone here is afraid to have a holiday meal with someone. I pray that there will be restoration and relief and reconciliation, that God would give you the right affirming words to speak, the things to know what to say. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your great goodness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Man, I feel the presence of the Lord here. And so sometimes I just wait for moments to minister to somebody. If he gives me something, I do. You know, the challenging thing about operating in spiritual gifts sometimes, and this is something I got to teach on because I'm learning it. Sometimes God gives you a word that's for you personally. And I've had him do that to me where he says something to me. And then it doesn't mean it's for everybody. It just means it's something for me or I want to share it privately with a person. And those are things I'm learning. Sometimes you lean into it and share it with somebody. But I just had something like that hit me. I was like, oh, I got to get alone with them and say that because the Lord just put something in my heart about restoration and families being brought back together. And it's a beautiful thing. God loves his people. You know that? He's got something great for you. You know, I was thinking about my wife has been calling me lately. And she's fallen into a bad habit where she's like, you're not going to want to hear this. And I'm like, oh. It's usually like I almost wrecked the car. Thank goodness it's almost. All right. I'm like, it's all right. So, you know, I can be prepared for, you know, difficult answers to things, right? But, you know, the worst news is actually not sin. Sin's not the worst news there. You know why? Because with sin, there's a way out of sin. You can't repent of confusion or psychological flaws. Those are inflicted by your parents and you're kind of stuck with them, right? But you can repent of sin. Sin and repentance are the only grounds for hope and joy and for reconciliation and joyful relationship. And maybe this morning it's a time for you to be reconciled back to God. And that is the message of Christmas, that mankind gets to be brought into oneness with God. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord. But maybe this is a moment to be one with him. Maybe it's a moment of reconciliation for you and your household. And I would just love to give you that opportunity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you need to get right with the Lord this morning, this could be a great opportunity for you because he loves you and he paid a price for your soul. And all it takes is for you and I to be willing to repent and follow after the Lord, walk with him. So if you put a hand up, I want to pray with you. You can have eternal reconciliation with him forever. Yeah, I see that hand. And I see that hand. Oh, I see that hand. Yeah. So I'd like you to just pray with me. Pray sincerely. Because God's going to bring you back into the family. Truth is that he loves you and you're never far from him. He's always watching out over you. But I'd like you to pray with me. I'd like you to say, Father God, I thank you for bringing me back into the fold. Thank you that you are the shepherd who will leave the 99 and come after the one. And this morning, I receive your forgiveness. And I want to have you in my life. And I thank you for forgiving me. And I want to walk with you and know you. I want to turn from my sin. In Jesus' name. And if you pray that and you're sincere, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to have you join church here. You just get to know us and grow in the faith. That would be a beautiful thing. Let's go ahead and stand up here this morning. I just feel God's presence. Man, Christmas Eve is going to be a wonderful service. I want to challenge you to invite someone out. It's always fun. We're lighting candles, singing some carols. It is going to be a beautiful, wonderful time. If you want prayer, the altars are open, and I feel the presence of the Lord in our lives here. I feel God's goodness. I feel like he's watching out over his family. And I pray that over this holiday season as we depart, the Lord is going to bless us and be with us. Go before us, make his face shine upon us. I'm just thankful for his goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe that? Man, God loves you. He's good to you. If you want prayer, these altars are open. I see my friend Marquita in the back row. Could you come on down here? I want to say hi to you. All right, we love you. We'll catch you all next week. Or actually, we'll catch you all on, what? Is it Tuesday night? Tuesday, 5 o'clock. Be here. Well, my wife will be happy, happy, happy to see you. Love you all.
wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Good tidings we bring to you and your kin.
Good tidings for Christmas and a Happy New Year.
So bring us some figgy pudding.
Bring us some figgy pudding.
We won't go until we get some. We won't go until we get some. We won't go until we get some.
So bring it right here.
Good tidings we bring to you and your kin.
Good tidings for Christmas.
Good tidings for Christmas.
Good tidings for Christmas and a happy new year.